Let's open with prayer. Lord, again we stop to give you thanks for this opportunity and privilege that you have given us to sit, to share in fellowship with you in your word. We just pray that your spirit would perform your will, and we know that the scripture tells us that your word is good for that instruction, that correction in righteousness. We pray that through the word tonight that you would reveal your holiness and your character and your nature to us. And even though we are in what we call the age of grace, just help us to realize and to know that you are a God of righteousness and holiness and justice and judgment. That we too must be careful, not only how we function in your sight and respond to you, but what our response is to others as you deal with them. And this is all in tonight's study, and we just ask for your blessing upon our heart as we go through this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Ezekiel chapters 25 and 26 for tonight. We had told you before that we had actually taken the first major section of Ezekiel and finished that last week. That would be chapters 4 through 24, Ezekiel's prophecies concerning the third and final siege against Jerusalem. The first three chapters, by the way, is Ezekiel's calling and commission, and chapters 4 through 24, those prophecies about Jerusalem falling. And we ended up in chapter 24 where Ezekiel's wife had died, and he was commanded not to mourn for her, at least in public, because it was a show of God's judgment that God's people, they were not to mourn there in captivity when they heard of the downfall of Jerusalem. The false prophets had come and said, don't listen to Ezekiel. Jerusalem will not fall. And when they got the word that Jerusalem had fallen on the very day, I mean, Ezekiel said, this day Jerusalem is falling to Nebuchadnezzar. And unlike Jeremiah, you remember Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He was outside the northern wall weeping over the city of Jerusalem, just like Jesus would do as he rode up and he wept over the sins of Jerusalem. But Ezekiel was told not to weep and not to mourn for his wife, because God's people, they were not to weep and mourn over their city falling. It was God's judgment, and they were not to show any human emotion over God's judgment in what God had done. They were to accept it. But as we begin tonight, this next section in Ezekiel is chapters 25 through 32. Ezekiel chapters 25 through 32, which is actually prophecies against seven nations that surround Israel and Judah. Chapters 25 through 32, prophecies against seven nations. We have four of them in chapter 25. And then beginning with chapter 26 and going through 28, we'll take the last two that deal with Tyre and Sidon, chapters 26 through 28. And then we have the prophecies against Egypt coming up as we get into chapter 29. So there are seven nations that Ezekiel prophesies against. And it is interesting not only to learn the nature of God, but to learn what these nations did and how these nations actually fell. Chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Now the Ammonites were actually born out from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his youngest daughter. That's in Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 33, going through verses 38. He actually had relationships with each of his daughters, and those two countries are actually mentioned here. The Ammonites, the younger daughter gave birth to Ammon. So the Ammonites, who all of these nations were part of the siege against Israel at one time or another, and God is going to punish them, and each of them have their different reactions and responses in past time to Israel and to Judah. And the Ammonites had always been hostile against Israel, that is God's people. So these Ammonites, and they were located on the Dead Sea, so right on the shore there. And so the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and says, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. This was not Ezekiel's word, it was the Lord's word. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, which basically is a word of scornful laughter, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. They laughed to scorn. Israel was their enemy. They hated them. And when Israel came under the judgment of God, they laughed them to scorn that God had defeated them. Even with this attitude, the reason I say it carries scorn with it is because they felt that God was on their side. And there's a very valuable lesson for us in the Scriptures, is that even though whom the Lord loves, He chastens, we have to be very careful not to mock, make fun of, or laugh, or put down people that God is dealing with. Because then God deals with us. The only reason that the sanctuary was profaned, that they were taken captive and their land made desolate, was because of God's judgment and His dealings with His people. It wasn't to give their enemy the victory. And the enemy was mocking with scornful laughter over the fall of Israel when God judged it. And God says, you don't do that. What it is supposed to do is cause fear and respect and humility in people's lives. In other words, if God did that to His own people, and I were an opposing nation, then I would have to say, boy, am I in trouble. Because if He does that with His people, what's He going to do to me? Since I don't believe in the God of Israel, you see. Verse 4. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. And they shall set their encampments amongst you and make their dwellings amongst you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. The little phrase, the men of the east, actually is in reference to the nomad tribes to the east of the Dead Sea. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar would come through and destroy these nations. And when they were destroyed, these wandering people, these tribes, actually came in and dwelt in the land after the original people had been wiped out. And you have to understand that these nations were totally wiped out. There wasn't anybody left. And the prophecy against them is that these people from the east, the wandering tribes that pass by on the east, they are actually going to come in and make their encampment, pitch their tents, and make their dwelling among you. They shall eat your fruit and they shall drink your milk. And everything that's been left behind in the fields and amongst the livestock, these travelers from the east are just going to walk right in and say, gee, look what they left for us. And I will make Rabbah, that is the chief city amongst Ammon. It is interesting because the name itself means great or populous, meaning this was a tremendously populated, large city. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So this great city did not become a dwelling place for people, but animals. The enemy armies actually came through, and right after the battle, that's where they put their livestock, in this great city. And the reason why God is going to do this, look at the end of verse 5. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's why he's doing it. God's letting them know, you don't laugh at my people when I deal with them. So you must find out that I'm the Lord. Indeed, therefore, verse 6, for thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. See, it was in their hatred and their disdain for them that they said, all right, you know, they were clapping their hands and stomping their feet and saying, our enemies, the ones who proclaimed that their God was the Lord God, they are defeated. That means we win, see. We're right. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There are no more Ammonites. They have been destroyed. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Now Moab, the Moabites, are actually descendants from Lot's incestuous relationship with his older daughter. The Ammonites from the younger daughter, the Moabites from the older daughter. And they became a nation. And they too were in mockery to Israel. Not quite in the same way as the Ammonites. Look what they said. They said, Israel is like all the other nations. There isn't anything special about them. I mean, if there was something special about them, wouldn't their God keep them from being captured and taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king? Behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities. Of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth, Jeshimoth, Bahal Meon, and Kirjathaim, all the major cities of the plain, are just going to literally be leveled. To the men of the east, I will give it as a possession. Again, the wandering people that come in. The country of Moab, I had mentioned about the Ammonites, that they were by the Dead Sea. The Moabites were near the same area. They were just to the east of Israel and or the northern part of the Dead Sea. And again, they were subject to the wandering nomads passing through on the east. And they too, after they are totally wiped out, these nomads would come in and take over their cities. The men of the east will give it, I will give it as a possession together with the Ammonites. So he's coupling them now with the same judgment. That the Ammonites may not be remembered amongst the nations. And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the same reason. The same reason given is that they will know that I am the Lord. You will not say because Israel was under the judgment of God that they were like all other nations. Because they were special, they are the nation, and all other nations are called the Goyim, the peoples, the Gentiles, the heathen. There's only one nation in the world, and that's Israel, according to the scriptures. They are not like all the other nations. So God had to judge Moab to show the Moabites that he is the Lord God, that Israel is his people, and they will know that he is the Lord. Verse 12, thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. This is very interesting. The Edomites, of course, Edom came from Esau. And that beginning is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 25. The Edomites, according to this text, the Edomites took vengeance upon Israel, attacked them, actually took part in the siege against Israel in helping Nebuchadnezzar, and of course Nebuchadnezzar turned on the Edomites and eventually took them too. But God brought about that judgment. Now I think that's interesting in light of the fact that the Scriptures tells us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Apparently the Edomites had been wronged by Israel, but God judged them for taking vengeance back and not leaving God's people up to the Lord. That's another lesson for us. Not only should we be humbled by God dealing with other people, but we should also beware of executing vengeance back onto people for what they have done to us. Be careful. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We are not God, and we are not to execute the vengeance upon them. They avenged themselves against Israel, and they did not leave Israel to the Lord. They took it upon themselves to do it. Therefore, they had to be judged. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword, the major cities of the Edomites. And I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So it's not just to know the Lord, but to know His vengeance. He is the one who takes vengeance. He is the one who repays. Edom will not come up against God's people. God is the only one who comes up against His own people. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines, this is the fourth of the seven nations mentioned in this section, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a hateful heart to destroy because of that perpetual or continual hatred, this continual hatred between Israel and the Philistines. And they were continually, the text, the original language indicates that this was a continual contention between the Philistines and between Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. These are tribes, names of tribes, tribal peoples, actually a mixture of the Philistines that made up the Cherethites, and they are all Philistines. And he's going to destroy the remnant of the seacoast. No more Philistines left. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Because of what they did to God's people. God repays vengeance upon His people. Nobody will deal with God's people but God. And anybody that takes vengeance on His people will be dealt with. They will be under the judgment of God. Chapter 26. Now, chapters 26, 27, and 28 deal with the judgments against Tyre and Sidon, which is a interesting section of Scripture. Tyre is a major city of the Phoenicians. So we're going to study about 2 3/4 chapters of just dealing with Tyre and the major city of the Phoenicians, and the fascinating fact about this city and these people are that they were sea traders. They were not fishermen, but sea traders. And they would go off into the African coastlines and the island of Crete and all around the area of the Mediterranean and the Persian Gulf, and they would start colonies. And they would export and import by ship all over the world. And they were a tremendous seaport city, a seagoing people, and they were involved in the major import-export trades of the world. And these were the Phoenicians. And it is fascinating what has actually happened to these people. They are called the Tyrenians because they're from Tyre, but they are actually Phoenicians. And this chapter introduces the first of three chapters for us about God's judgment about these Tyrenians. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha! She is broken, who has the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. The attitude was that she said, God has dealt with Jerusalem. The people have been taken away captive. The city destroyed. I'm going to come in and take it. I'm going to come in and take over the land. And God was saying, uh-uh. See, God had promised his people that though they would be taken captive, they're going to return. They are capitalizing on the fall of Israel, especially the city of Jerusalem. And God says, no, I'm going to wipe you out. You have been antagonistic against my people. And now that they have been taken captive and the city of Jerusalem laid waste, you think that you are going to take advantage of this period of judgment against my people? No way. It's kind of seen the both sides of God. He brings judgment against his people, but he protects them as well. He fulfills his promises. That even though he disciplines us, and even though his judgment is upon us for our sins and for our disobedience, he still protects us. His promises are still true. He never leaves us, nor does he forsake us. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Now, whenever the Lord says, I am against you, that's it. You've had it. Nobody has a chance. Once God says, I'm against you. I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. Many nations are going to participate with Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see in a few moments. Nebuchadnezzar, right after the fall of Jerusalem, and they hear about it, and they're saying, aha! Now we can go in and take that city from those rascals and take all the things. Right when they're saying that in their heart, Nebuchadnezzar, with some of the other nations, they're on their way to Tyre. They're on their way to conquer the Phoenicians next, after they conquer Jerusalem. And they're going to come at them as waves come up upon the seashore, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And we'll see in a moment, and I'll share with you how that actually happened, how the city of Tyre, this is a major, in fact, the worldwide center for export and import. You can imagine this is a huge place. That it was literally taken down stone by stone and literally became like a flat rock upon the ground. I'll share with you in a moment. That's to keep you here, see, so I'm saving all that information. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. God's prediction is that this major import-export city Not only would they be wiped out as people, but the city is going to be leveled. And that place was going to be a place for fishermen to come and fish. It would never be a major import-export city again. And to this day, it is a fishing village, just as God said it would be. Never again a major shipping industry again. And her daughters, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. Now, the best I can research out, as in some of your text actually has the word villages in italics with the word daughters. And the best that I could find out in my research, that it is a Hebraism, a Hebrew phrase, that has to do with the colonies that Tyre has set up through her shipping import-export industry, is that not only would she be destroyed, the city, but all of the colonies that have been formed in this shipping industry. Well, you can imagine, it's not that the Lord would send out armies, even though he had them destroyed. It was just once there's no more import-exports, which actually made these villages and towns thrive. Once they were destroyed, then it'd be kind of like the old mining towns of California. Once the gold ran out, they became ghost towns. Yes,
yeah, quick. Was Tyre a city-state, or was it part of a country?
Part of a country, right. Tyre and Sidon, and we'll get to Sidon when we get to chapter 28, are part of Phoenicia. But they're sister cities. They always come together. Tyre and Sidon always come together. So also, verse 6, also her daughter villages, literally the colonies, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole purpose for it, is that they might know that he's the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. See, the prediction is that Nebuchadnezzar, with other nations, is on his way to Tyre. And he is going to destroy Tyre just like he did Jerusalem, only it's going to be very special. He will slay with the sword your daughter colonies in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. He literally dug through the walls just like he did at Jerusalem. Same attack against Tyre as he did against the city of Jerusalem when he dug through the walls of Jerusalem. Interesting that the people of Tyre mocked Jerusalem for what happened to them, and God's judgment was that the exact same attack that was against Jerusalem would come against Tyre. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen. The wagons and the chariots, when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, that is, your houses of comfort. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Now look at verses 12, 13, and 14. He says to them, at the end of verse 12, they will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. Verse 14, I will make you like the top of a rock, a place for spreading in the nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord God, have spoken. Now, What is interesting about this is that when Nebuchadnezzar came in with the nations to help him, he indeed came in the same way he did Jerusalem, dug through the walls, the horsemen, the chariots, ran through the cities, killed people by the sword, and after the place was made desolate, and by the way, the exact same approach to Tyre's Jerusalem. They took any living, remaining Tyrians, they took them captive back to Babylon, just like they did the Israelites. Well, how would you like that? You scorned and mocked the Jewish people, and all of a sudden you're captive with them back in Babylon, maybe in the same fields working as slaves next to the people that you mocked, you see. Now, what is interesting is that they were taken captive. The town was laid desolate and destroyed, dug through, broken down, and burned, just like Jerusalem, and left. It wasn't until 300 years later, when the Tyrians returned back from captivity, out of Babylon, that they came back to Tyre and saw their city desolate, just as it had been destroyed 300 years earlier. I mean, they're gone. There were still columns and stones and remnants of buildings still left behind. And they decided, since they were a seafaring people, that they were going to rebuild themselves as a people, and that they were going to start up their import-export business again. And so instead of building the city of Tyre on the mainland, that they would go out to one of the islands off the coast, and they would rebuild there as a people. Now, what is interesting about this is that after they built out there, that Alexander the Great came through. And you know about Alexander the great warrior that conquered the world, see. He looks over there and sees this import-export people out there on this island. And he has this huge army. And anything is a challenge to Alexander the Great. In fact, he died, I think, if I can remember accurately, about the age of 32. And he died of liver problems because he died as an alcoholic. And he started drinking because he had no more lands to capture, no more people to conquer, and he became bored. He became very depressed and started drinking, and he died at a young age. So you can imagine, here is this man who just takes his armies and just goes all over and conquering the whole world. And then dies at an early age from alcohol abuse because there's no more people to kill and take captive. I mean, that's the kind of person he was. So you can imagine this kind of person on the mainland with his massive army sitting over there looking over at this island saying, he doesn't say, well, let's move on, we can't get to them. What do they do? They take all the stones from the city of Tyre and the timber and the lumber, and they throw it into the ocean, and they make a ramp and a causeway going over to this island. And his army goes over the causeway and conquers the Tyrians out on the island. And so the fulfillment of God's prophecies, sometimes it starts at one point and it's finished 300 years later. But this main point where the city used to be, the stones and the timber were literally put in the water, just like the verse 12 tells us. And they literally became like a top of a rock. There were no more rocks or timbers standing in that whole area where the city once was. It was put into the waters and made as a causeway so that the armies can go over and conquer the peoples on that island. Can you imagine what a tremendous... You can imagine Alexander the Great, he was probably pretty proud of that one. But it was, unbeknownst to him, a fulfillment of God's prophecy that this city and these people, the people would be wiped out. And that city would be like the top of a rock, and nobody would ever build upon it again. And it would be for the spreading of the net. It is now a fishing village. It is not an import-export seaport anymore, and there is no city. It is a village, and it is for fishermen, just as God had promised. I think stuff like that is fascinating, how God's word is fulfilled. And of course, the people that do it are not God's people. God just says, this is how it's going to happen. And sometimes it takes 300 years. But when God says something, it happens. And the reason it happens is because when God says it, that's God's word. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. Now you have to imagine and know that all of the other seaports that are called her daughters, the kings and the rulers of those areas were made very rich by the trade and the business exchange going on from out of Tyre to all around that entire area. And when Tyre is destroyed, and the other nations who are associated with her, the kings that are sitting on their thrones with their gorgeous robes, they've been made rich because of this, the business agreements between countries as they import and export. And so they now take off their robes and sit in trembling because of the judgment that has been brought against Tyre. So he says, they will be astonished at you, and they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all of her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. But what a lamentation to make over this tremendous city. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, into Hades, Sheol, the place of departing spirits, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. God's word says they will never be found again, period. What is interesting about these scriptures after the great lamentation, by the way, that's just beautiful poetry in verses 17 and 18 of the Lamentation of the Land of Tyre. But in verses 19 through 21, when he talks about the peoples being thrown into the depths of the sea, where the waves and the waters will cover them, and they will be in the pit. It is interesting that it reveals to us the reason God prophesied about Tyre, and that being an example to the inhabited world that brought trembling to the inhabitable world, that just as the great city was put under the depths of the sea, though it was used as a causeway for Alexander the Great, yet the stones themselves symbolize the people who fell under the judgment of God, and they are in the pits of hell. They are covered and under into the lowest parts of the earth. And so God chose the great center of the world that other cities looked up to and said, these guys are rich and powerful. That's really the way to do it. Israel's destroyed, and that just emphasized Tyre, just that much more. Because if Israel's pronouncing that they have the living God and they're destroyed and taken captive, and Tyre is now the major influence upon the sea and amongst the colonies, and they once they are destroyed, that just sends a trembling and a fear throughout all the cities that they are known in all the sea routes and all the shipping imports, export people trades and ports, that the word is spread that the great city is underwater, thrown into the depths of the sea, and the people have been thrown into the depths of the lowest parts of the earth. God sent a message. Compare this to Jerusalem. You see a difference between God dealing with his people, whom he promises he will return, and dealing with the heathen nations that he says, I will wipe you out and you will never be found again. And you are going to be in the lowest parts of the earth. Not like my people. My people will be, God's people are still under his promises. But we are to respect the Lord for his power and for his judgment, his holiness. We always praise and thank him for his grace and his mercy. But he is also holy, and he's righteous, and he's just. And judgment begins at the house of God. And we must walk humbly before our God, because he is severe with us. He will not wipe us out. We will not lose our salvation. But we have to learn a couple of basic principles. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. On our Sunday morning messages, we're going through the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, if somebody is overtaken in a fault, in a trespass against the Lord, he says, you who are spiritual, go to that one. This is not for the point of condemning. This is to bring that person to repentance and restoration. And that was always the point. Like the fellow in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was involved in sexual immorality with his father's wife, and they would not deal with the man. So Paul dealt with him. Paul dealt with the issue. So then after the man was excommunicated, you know what that word means, so I just say it, he was actually disfellowshipped, I guess you might say, so that it would bring him to repentance. Well, then, in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually had to say, let the guy back in. I mean, they wouldn't let him in. This guy's an evil guy. No, he's repented, okay? Well, they wouldn't let him in. Then they would just want to string the guy up, you know. And so there is a learning lesson here, is that a person must be spiritual. That is the fact, they must be in the spirit. Our approach to other people who have fallen in sin and in order to bring unity and harmony within the body of Christ, and of course we know that sin is like leaven, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, so we got to deal with it. But the way we deal with it is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that is considering our own selves, and we are to approach that person in humbleness, considering the fact that they are no different than we. And this is not a vigilante party. We're not stringing people up as Christians, but we do that, you know that. we string people up. We don't deal with people spiritually, even with a strong hand. We string them up. We either string them up or we turn our eyes away so that we don't have to deal with it. We either do one or the other. But the approach is in humility. Because God can deal with me the same way with you right on the spot. I can fall into the same sin, the same trespass as you. And God will deal with me. So my approach to someone caught in trespass, if God were to lead me to deal with that particular situation, is in humbleness. Not like these nations who approached the children of Israel and said, "Aha! Told you! Didn't I tell you he was an evil guy?" Now don't think that God dealing with these TV evangelists that we've seen the last few years and these people who decided to go the Hollywood scene, and of course they paid for it because then they were dealt with publicly. Don't think that the Christians who said, "Aha, aha," don't think they're not going to be dealt with by God or haven't already. Because it should humble us. The fact that is how God deals with us, and if He deals that way with you, He can deal that way with me, and He will. This is all for the point of bringing people's hearts right with the Lord. We are to bear one another's burdens, not string each other up. But I am to look at myself, as Galatians tells us. If I think of myself more highly than I ought to think, I better look at myself. If I think that you're a sinner and you have fallen into sin and that I'm any better than you, I'm not the one to deal with the situation. And we go back to Ezekiel chapters 25 and 26, and that's what we see. We see God dealing with Israel and the rest of the nations holding this attitude of, "Well, we didn't like them anyway." That just goes to show you. Goes to show you that God was mad at them and God approves of us. Oh, wait a minute. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We have to deal soberly with ourselves and with other people. Not rejoice over their judgment or their calamity or their destruction, because we are the same. And we're dealing with the same God. We have to have respect for the Lord. Secondly, the Lord is the one who executes judgment. He takes vengeance. We do not. That's another point that we have to be careful of, is that God will deal with us even if someone has wronged us and we take vengeance on them. God will deal with us because vengeance belongs to the Lord.